morning, we'd like you to take your scriptures, if you would, and turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last number of weeks we have been considering from the Pauline revelation, the seven Pauline mysteries. And as we turn to the Pauline epistles, we have the walk, position, and destiny of the church, the body of Jesus Christ today. It is these epistles that are written to us as members of his body at this hour. If we are to understand the will of God for our lives today and the will of God for our ministries today, we must turn our attention to the Pauline revelation and that great body of truth that the glorified Lord of heaven gave to the Apostle Paul is the doctrines for the church today. And we see as we look at that great mystery program contained in the Pauline revelation, there are seven segments to it. And thus far we have studied concerning the mystery of iniquity. Then we went last week to the mystery of the gospel. And this morning, as you look with me at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed." So here we see the mystery of translation, or the rapture of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. It pertains only to the believers of the body of Christ, and we call it that blessed hope, or that upward calling, whereby we shall be caught away to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study our scriptures, we must make a division. The Apostle Paul instructs us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must distinguish today between the prophetic scriptures and the scriptures that were committed to the Apostle Paul. While the Apostle Paul was not writing in his own strength or in his own wisdom, why, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37 that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Within the Pauline epistles, all 14 of them, we have the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord for you and for me today as members of his body. And as we rightly divide the word of truth, we must distinguish between the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ according to prophecy, when he'll come back to the earth to stand on the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period. And we must draw a distinction in that there is another coming, which we call the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, which pertains to you and to me. And so we must rightly divide the word concerning these two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believers. And as we would follow the admonition and instruction of the Apostle Paul from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, prove all things. That means to test things, to make sure that these things are true. You should never take the word of a pastor or a priest or a rabbi. You need to test these things, to prove them, to see if they be so. Oh, it sorrows me so often when I hear someone say, oh, my pastor said this and that, or my church believed this. Oh, we must found our belief on the principles of God's word. We should be saying, I believe this because God's word says it. We must be convinced to it, and we must prove or test these things. And we do this in all areas of our lives, don't we? Why, every day of your life you are testing or proving something before you go into it. If you're going down a steep mountain slope in your automobile and you're going down the curves and down the road, before you get to the bottom, you've hit that brake four or five times, you're testing it and breaking the momentum a little bit just to make sure you can stop at the bottom of the mountain. Why, also, if you were to be going on an airplane flight from one part of the country to another, and imagine just for a moment, if you were to walk up and the stewardess were standing there and you and your wife were just ready to step on the stairs of the aircraft to go in, and the stewardess said, just a moment, I'd like to tell you something. I think there's something you ought to know. This aircraft has never flown before. It's just been built, and it's never been tested. You'd hesitate for a moment. And then she says, I think there's something else you ought to know as well. The pilot who's flying today has never flown before either. at that point, you know what we'd all do? We'd turn around and walk away and say, I'll come back in another time after it's flown a few times. So you see, we test things. We prove things daily in our lives. But when it comes to spiritual things and the Word of God, for some reason, all the believers are ready to take what a man has to say, what God has stated in His Word. And that's a very dangerous and a precarious situation to find yourself in spiritually. You must go to the Word of God yourself and study to see if these things be so. For you at the judgment seat of Christ shall give an account of all of your actions and all of the things that you believe as you have studied the Word of God. As we look at this grand subject of the mystery of translation or the rapture, we would like to take it into three areas this morning. Our first point of our message will be a comparison of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture with the second coming of Christ. We will then move on into a second phase of our study, and the second point will be the last trump. And then the third point will be the two phases of the rapture that we all look so forward to at this hour. As we look at verse 51, as the Apostle Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. The word behold there has great force in the language. He is trying to call our attention to this record. He says, behold. He says, pay attention. There is something I want to reveal to you that has not been revealed to from the foundation of the world. And this thing that he was going to reveal to the new believers of the body of Christ and to you and I this morning is that secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will appear in the upper atmosphere from the eyes of the world, and he will first raise the dead in Christ, and then we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump to go with him. We call this the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means that he could come at any given moment. There is no signs or prophecies or wonders which have to take place before he comes for us who are a part of his church. But how this truth has just comforted the saints down through the ages from the Apostle Paul. Why, this is our blessed hope. It comforts our heart that one day we as members of his body will be with him. And we see that this truth of the rapture was lost for many years after the life of the Apostle Paul. Why, Paul stood up and proclaimed it with great boldness, and the saints were comforted by it. But because of the rejection of God's word, because of refusal and rebellion against God, we see that the church was in darkness for many hundreds of years concerning this blessed truth. Oh, but during the time of the Reformation and after with Darby and Schofield, God began to once again shed light on his word. And as the saints received it, we've had this truth recovered to us. And how we rejoice in it at this very hour. But you know, we're living in difficult days, the last days. Perilous times are coming upon us, and there is much confusion in the church and in religion today. And as a result of that, many are going to the scriptures and studying them, and they're beginning to confuse the rapture and the secret coming of Christ with the second and prophetic coming of Christ. And what they've done, they've taken the truth of these two comings, and they kind of taken them like tossed out and thrown them in the air, and they're all mixed up today. And many are telling us at this time that we'll go through some portion of the tribulation period, either halfway through or all the way through. And because of the atom bombs and the hydrogen bombs and the wars and the rumors of wars, many are saying that we need to regather our thoughts. Maybe we are going through the tribulation period as recorded in Matthew 24. Let me comfort you, brethren, that as we understand Paul's revelation, it was a distinctive revelation. It was a secret from the foundation of the world. It does not have connection with the prophetic program. The Holy Spirit is very careful to separate it out and to show us the new doctrines and the new heavenly hope today. We believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture of the church. The Lord will come before the tribulation period for the saints of the body of Christ. Now, we'd like to look at these two comings just briefly this morning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, we have the prophetic order that was given to the prophets. The body of Christ is not mentioned at this point. In verse 23, it states, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are at Christ coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." I'd like you to notice there in verse 23 where it states, "Afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Notice Paul doesn't say comings, plural. We know for a fact that the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is coming two more times. Once for us and once for Israel in the second coming at the end of the tribulation period. But here he only speaks of one coming because you see he is adjusting and revealing here the prophetic order. He says in Christ's first advent, he raised from the dead. Then when he comes back, those that are his, that is Israel, all of the prophetic saints, Adam and Moses and Samuel and Solomon and Peter and James and John, they will be raised at his second coming. And we see, and you'll notice the pronoun, they that are his at his coming. And so this refers to prophecy. Now let's look at this more closely. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and look at the second coming of Christ that pertains to Israel. Matthew 24. If you compare the two comings of Jesus Christ, there are great differences in both of the comings. As we look at his coming to the earth, in verse 27 we read of Matthew 24, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Here you have a very thorough description of his second advent to the earth. And notice how it's associated with signs and wonders just before he comes. Why, he even instructed his disciples to look up, "For your redemption draws nigh." Why, the second coming of Christ is not imminent. They will know just about when he's coming. They'll be able to take the prophecies of Daniel's 70th week. They'll be able to know that the end of those 7 years are just about ended, and they know from prophecy that the Lord's coming right after that. And they'll look up, they'll see the signs in the moon and in the sun, and the stars will begin to fall from heaven, and then the coming of the Son of Man shall take place. But just before that, look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Israel and the prophets always required a sign from God. And I personally believe, and there's great debate over this, I only offer it by suggestion, that that sign is the sign of the cross. In the heavens there will be a sign of the cross, and immediately after that, they'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds in great glory and power. And what do all the tribes of the earth do in Israel? They mourn because they've rejected that cross, you see. They've rejected that Messiah. They have said and they say today that Jesus Christ is not our Messiah. Oh, but when they see him coming in this power and great glory, they shall literally fall to their feet and mourn because of him. But notice, if you even go down further, the Lord gave them a parable about the second coming. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. You shall know the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Why, we know the season the Lord is coming in. Why, I can even tell you what time of the day he's coming in. I can tell you he's coming right after the tribulation period. There'll be signs in the heaven that the world will see in that day. And it will be just drawing near to summertime. Why isn't that what it says? He says, hear the parable of the fig tree. Why, the leaves are just beginning to come on as it's putting forth her leaves. And the fig tree is a symbol of Israel in her religious state, not in her saved state. Fig leaves and fig trees are always a form of religion. Remember old Adam and Eve back in the garden? What did they do after they sinned? Oh, boy, no, they were quick. Boy, they were sewing those fig leaves together, and they were trying to cover themselves that they might not be ashamed before God. And you know, man has been trying to cover himself with a robe of religion to be acceptable in God's sight ever since. But God will not accept religion. He will not accept the tradition of man. He only honors his word, and his word is today, believe in my Son in whom I have sent, and thou shalt be saved. And so here we see that summer will be drawing very near. We see that Israel, for the most part, has rejected Christ, and they'll mourn because of him when they see him coming in great power and glory. In verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the Father, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Indeed, they won't know the exact day, and they won't know the exact hour of the night, because he's coming in the night. It'll be in Israel, it'll be nightfall when he comes, for he says, I'll come as a thief in the night. The parable of the 10 virgins, we see 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And what they did, they struck their lamp up at night, for the bridegroom returned for them in the second or the third watch. So we can narrow down the second coming of Christ very narrow to the point where they will know just about within days' times even when the Lord will return. But let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a moment. In 1 Corinthians 15, as the Apostle Paul leaves the prophetic order, notice how the Holy Spirit separates us out away from prophecy. And Paul goes through a parenthetical period explaining the resurrection, and at verse 51, he now picks up the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Notice, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here, the Apostle Paul shows to us here, with the pronoun we, now he turns his attention away from the they of the second coming, Israel, and he now turns our attention to we, members of the body of Christ, of whom Paul was the first member. And he says, we need to look forward to that imminent hope. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ can appear at any moment. Do you realize he could come back for us even before we leave this building this morning? There are going to be no signs in the heavens. There isn't going to be any seasons or wonders or times. He could, in a split second of time, take us home with him just like that before this service is even completed.
Wouldn't it be wonderful to complete this worship service, worshiping in the presence of the Lord this morning? Oh, how we would rejoice in that, to be reunited as all members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ.
But it's an imminent hope. It could happen any time from now, or it could be 1,000 years. I know not. But you know, we ought to live as members of his body in light of that type of return. How are you living right now? How is your spiritual life at this very moment? Are you interested in the things of the Spirit of God? Are you interested in the most holy Word of God to learn more about it? Are you grieved when you sin against God that your conscience bothers you to the point where it drives you to your knees and you have to confess that sin? We trust that's the state that you're in this morning, that you're confessing your sins, that you're desiring spiritual things, because we don't know when we'll be taken home. If we could only learn the lesson that we must live in light of that imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it could be at any moment, you know, we'd all live a little different, wouldn't we? If I were to say to you, I know for sure the Lord's coming tonight at 5 o'clock, you'd change your whole schedule today. Why, you'd be at home in prayer, and you'd be gathering together with some of the saints. Let's look at some of these portions we should have looked at before. And we'd be into the Word. Why, it would change our whole makeup of our day. And you know, that's the way our day should be. Our whole makeup of our day should be changed. We should first be desiring to be fed spiritually, for all other things are temporal, and they shall pass. Mark my words, and mark them well, that's a truth indeed. Only those things done for Christ shall last, for we want to desire the eternal things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, as we go over concerning this coming, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the rapture, in the imminent return of the Lord, will appear in the heavenlies. The world will not see him. You and I will see him on the way up, but the world will not. He will not come to the earth, but the apostle says the Lord shall come in the air, in the upper atmosphere, and then we shall be caught off to be with him. And the first thing that happens is there's going to be a trumpet that's going to blow at that time. Now, I was sharing with the brethren one day a while back, and I'll share with you this morning. You know, I'm going before y'all. I'm going in the rapture before you will go. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the scriptures state that Michael is going to blow the trumpet. And I just know he's going to blow it right behind me. And he's going to scare the living daylights out of me. And I'm going to drop dead. And it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then you all who are alive and remain are coming later, you see. So I'll be there first. I'll greet you to, you know, shake your hand as you're coming in, you see. And so here we have such the precious truth of this rapture at this time. The last trump shall blow. How is that trumpet used in the scriptures? We have to allow the Word of God to teach us something and instruct us. Let's look at Numbers a second. I want to share a scripture with you. Numbers chapter 10. How we need to allow the Word of God to minister to us. And the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so as we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, while they're not written directly to us, there are certain things that we can learn from them that are beneficial and also transcend all programs of God. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1, we read concerning the trumps or trumpets of God. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, notice that, it is the Lord that is giving this instruction to Moses for Israel. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that you mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. there were three usages of the trumpet in the Old Testament. Here's the first one in verse 3. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves together to the at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, when the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. So the first thing, when Israel heard that trumpet, that meant, as it was blown in a certain manner, to gather together, to bring the whole congregation together of Israel. Verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy, that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. The second reason they blew the trumpet, to sound an alarm. There is danger, a threat of another nation to overtake us. Your enemies are coming upon you, but whenever the alarm is sounded of the trumpet, I, the Lord, will be with thee and save you from your enemies. And the third reason is found in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings. Here the third reason was because as they had brought their sacrifices and Jehovah was pleased with them, they were filled with gladness or joy. So let's look at these three together now. They were to gather when the trumpets were blown. It was an alarm. There is a war. You will be saved from your enemies. And thirdly, it was blown whenever there was great joy within the camp. 1 Corinthians 15 again. We wear out a lot of Bibles around here. That's okay. I like to hear the rustling of the wood leaves. We can get new ones as we wear these out. We want to see what God's Word says. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, then the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the trumpet's going to blow in the heavenlies. When it does, all three of these things are going to take place at one time. We're going to be gathered together, aren't we? The dead raised and us being changed, going right up, and we're gathered together with all members of the body of Christ from Paul until this trumpet blows. So here we'll have the assembly of the church, the body of Christ, gathering home to be with the Lord. And you know, when it blows, isn't it going to bring joy to your heart? Why, I rejoice just thinking about it, you see. And it'll bring joy to our hearts as we're being caught up to be with Him. We'll see Him face to face with Christ my Savior. What a blessing that will be. You know, I sit at home many times studying the Word and meditating over the Word, and I just sit there and think sometimes, is this the evening that the Lord will come? Think at the moment He gets up off of that throne and says to His angels of heaven and says to the members of the body in heaven, says, come, we're going to bring the body home. That might be happening right now. Do you realize that? Within the next few moments, we could be with Him. Are you prepared to go? We'll say more about that in a minute. But also, we see we'll have great joy when the trumpet is blown, but also when this trumpet is blown, it is going to save us from our enemies in the sense that we're taken out, and then that trumpet declared war, and God will declare war on this old world system for the rejection of His anointed one. All three usages of the trumpet shall be fulfilled when the rapture takes place. But also, we should look here very carefully. While we see a little bit of a connection there, there also is a great distinction here. There are many who teach that this last trumpet is the last trumpet of the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. They say it is then in Revelation 11 or 15 when the seventh trumpet in the tribulation period is blown, then we'll be taken out. Oh, we need to learn the distinction between the last in the point of time or the last in sequence. Whenever you look in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period and you see trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, when they blow that 7, it is called the last because it is the last in the sequence of the 7. But after that, there are things that continue to go on, the bold judgments and then the second coming of Christ months or years later after that, you see. Here, when Paul speaks about the last trump, he's talking about the last and the point of time. That trumpet will end this dispensation in a moment of time and we'll go home to be with him. And that brings us to our third stage of our study. Notice it's in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Two phases to the rapture. First, the dead in Christ will be raised from the dead and changed and given their glorified, resurrected body. You know, I believe I even know what the Lord's going to say. What did the Lord say whenever he raised people from the dead in the Old Testament? He says, come forth. And they indeed will come forth. And I don't even believe the graves are going to be disturbed. They're just going to be just laying there. And he's going to speak, and in his power and his glory, he's going to speak, and boy, they're going to come right up, and they're going to go right home with him, with their spirits reunited with their bodies and glorified. In the Old Testament, in prophecy, the graves are open. Not in the mystery. And the mystery is secret. No one's going to know anything about it. The world's going to be puzzled. Where happened to all these people? And the Antichrist will stand up and start giving answers, you see. There will be all kinds of excuses. Why, there was nothing but a big call anyway. They all dumped themselves in the ocean or something. They'll have all kinds of reasons why we're gone and not around anymore. But they shall go first. That's the first stage of the rapture. But there's another stage. It's a stage that still remains a promise to me and you that there'll be one generation on this earth that will be alive at the time of his coming. And we shall be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast that is? You know how much a moment is? A moment is 1 second. But Paul doesn't say 1 second here. You'll notice he says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. A moment is a long period of time. You take your stopwatch when you go home and you can blink your eyes 3 or 4 times in 1 second. That's quite a bit, isn't it? You can see a lot in 1 second. But this is a twinkling of an eye. That means it is so sudden, just as a ray of light will strike your eye and it's just there and it's gone, just like that. That's the way it'll be in the rapture. While you'll be talking to someone, if that's the case, and they'll turn their head away from you and turn back, you won't be there. You see? Gone. In a moment of a twinkling of an eye at this time. And it states that we shall be changed. No, you and I are changing right now. We're changing physically, but we hope that you're changing spiritually as well. You are changing in the sense that we desire to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire so to please him in every action of our lives. And that process is very slow sometimes, isn't it? Our knowledge comes so slow. Why, we shed tears and we pray, Lord, give me wisdom in this area. Increase my knowledge spiritually. And it's an uphill climb, even as Solomon says, that study is a weariness to the flesh. And so we see how slow the process is now. But notice Paul says, we shall be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. When we are transformed to be with the Lord, we see that we shall be transformed to be fashioned like him, like his glorious body. We shall have knowledge that we can't even comprehend right at this very time. So these are the two phases of the rapture. And I personally believe that the rapture is going to be so secret that most on the earth won't even realize that anything's happened. You know, we see pictures and postcards and everything of planes falling out of the sky, and we see how automobiles are flying off of bridges, and people are falling out of buildings and everything. I don't believe that's going to take place. Not at all. If it's a secret coming and the Lord's taking us home, God is not the author of confusion. The scriptures state that very plainly from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We can be comforted with the fact of the realization that there will be no confusion in that day. Now, they tell me even in airplanes and polyps that if there's an individual saved, now, I don't know why this is, but if there's a polyp that's saved, they make sure there's one that's unsaved in that cockpit as well. Did you know that? I just found that out a while back ago. I found that quite interesting. Somebody knows something somewhere within that administration on the airlines or the head administration, but that's what they tell me. But there are many ways in which the Lord can remove the confusion. We might be driven underground. I don't think we'll be suffering such a persecution where we're all going to be losing our lives, but there is the mystery of iniquity that we've spoken of to you before that is beginning to suppress the spiritual things of God more and more and more. Why, it's getting to the point where you can't tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever anymore, you see. And so as this will begin the mystery of iniquity to work in the last days, and as the true saints are persecuted or driven underground, we may not be here on a Sunday morning right near the end in the last days when the Lord takes us home. We might be meeting in little gatherings in our basement, and we'd never even be missed, would we? As a matter of fact, they say, we're glad they're gone. And so we can see the hope that we have. Do you have this hope, beloved ones? I just rest in it. I comfort the saints with it. It's ours. It belongs to us. If you're a believer. Remember what we said about that trumpet blowing? Will you be a part of this great gathering? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? We want you to be a part of this great gathering. But you can only be a part if you'll believe the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's your Savior. And if you'll trust Him, He'll save you to the uttermost, as we will have the gracious, beautiful hope, the blessed hope, to be with Him as He returns for the mystery of translation. Let's close in prayer. Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how we pray that your word would minister to every heart here this morning. There are some who grieve, there are some who rejoice, and we pray, Lord, that these words would uplift them and comfort them at this hour. And we pray for those who are the unsaved this morning. We pray, Lord, that such as never before, they might see their need of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're sinners and that they're deserving of the wrath and condemnation of God, that they can be saved by the riches of thy grace this morning. Lord, we pray that the word might minister to each need this morning. For be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.